I kind of wanted her to keep going, so I just sat there and waited, but I know the video ends right there. So today, as you may have picked up, we are going to be talking about freedom from slavery. And there are a lot of different ways as followers of Jesus to approach this subject, and we're going to hit a few of those as we get into this morning. But I think we can start with some common ground, and that is this statement: you were created for freedom. You buy into that? Do you believe that? You're created for freedom. I think this is something that we pick up at about age 15, right? It's like, I think that I would like some more freedom, right? I think I was made for a little more freedom. This idea of like, I'm making my own decisions. I'm starting to take care of something. I'm doing my own laundry, you know, I can cook ramen. I'm made for freedom, right? And then it really hits when you are handed freedom in a physical form of a car key. And that's the freedom right there, man. That was when I was like, all right, that's it. I'm out. See you guys. I don't have to be here. I have options. You know, I'm the bicycle is in the garage. I'm driving and I can go and do what I want to do. That was freedom for me. And it just felt right. It was like, this is what I was made for, you know? And I wish I could say that I used that freedom of driving in ways that were honorable and good for our society, but I try not to lie to you guys. So I'm not going to say that. And in fact, like, I think there's one more step of freedom for me in this area. I've heard that there's a highway in Germany that has no speed limit. Like, that's freedom. That's the next level for me. That's where I need to be. I need to get a Corvette and I just go out there on the Autobahn. That's freedom. But there's something in us that just kind of goes, I was made for freedom. And some of the things that get us down or make us the most angry in life is when that feels like it's being taken away, isn't it? It's like when it feels like someone else is controlling us or holding us back or preventing us from doing what we want to do or being who we want to be. Man, those things just kind of, we rebel against that because there's something in us that says, I was created for freedom, right? And if I was created for freedom, that means that my creator made me that way. That I have a God who created me for freedom. So God values freedom and is opposed to slavery. And anything that would hold people back from living out who they were created to be, their created identity and purpose. So when we talk about things like racism and inequality and injustice in our society and the ripple effects of slavery from a couple hundred years ago, we just know God opposes that. And as his people, we do too. And so we're going to dive into Exodus chapter 1 today and get a picture of how God responds to slavery. In Exodus chapter 1, the people of God, they're the descendants of Abraham. If we remember from Genesis 12, God called this man named Abraham, said, you're going to be my guy. I'm going to be with you. You're going to kind of carry my name and my nature and character. People are going to know who I am through you, your life, your faithfulness, and all of your descendants are going to be my family. And so Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of those 12 sons, Joseph, ends up in Egypt for a time and becomes a leader there during a famine. And so he brings his whole family. So these are all the descendants of Abraham move to Egypt so they can have food to eat during the famine. And they just kind of stay there. And God blesses them and they multiply and they're a strong people, but they are foreigners in the land of Egypt. And so the Egyptians are sort of like opposed to this group of people who are rising in power. They're being blessed by God. It's really obvious. And so the Egyptians who live in the land decide to then oppress these foreigners. So here's what that looks like from Exodus 1:11. If you see anything on the screen that's underlined, that's your part. I invite you to read that aloud. So they put slave masters over them. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. So how does this happen to the people of God? These are the ones that God said to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you and your descendants after you, and you're going to be blessed. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And now they're being enslaved in a foreign land. How does that make sense? Like, where is God in all of this? That's a question I think that comes to mind. Because what the Egyptians have done is they've robbed these people of their identity as the people of God. If their job is to reflect God's nature and character to the world, how is that working out for them while they're enslaved by a foreign power? How are they reflecting God's nature and character? How are they drawing people to Yahweh when they are enslaved in a pagan society? Like, how is this working out? This is the question that I think the Israelites are going to wrestle with for 400 years. But they are not without hope. They begin to remember the promise God made to Abraham. They begin to remember the miracles that God performed to make them a people. And they cry out to God. Here's what that looks like in chapter 2. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So, they remember the God of this covenant that he's told their ancestor Abraham he was going to bless him, and they cry out to God, and they say, hey, look at what's happening to us. Can you do something? And God, it says he's concerned about them. And I think the way we read that, the way we talk about concern is like, pity almost from a distance. Like, oh, I'm concerned about the environment. I don't recycle, but I'm concerned about it. Like, this is concern is like you can just feel bad about something from a distance. That's not what we're talking about here with God. This is more like the way that Jesus talks about compassion in the New Testament. It's this inner turmoil, this like rising up of something inside that produces action on behalf of those that he's concerned about. So here's what God does. He picks this man named Moses. And he has this conversation with Moses about what he's heard. So this is from Exodus 3:7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God's response to this cry from his people is to act on their behalf for their freedom. So God sends Moses and says, enough is enough. We're going to take care of this once and for all. Because there's something about the nature of slavery that is an absolute rebellion against the created order. Slavery tells a lie about the value of a person or a people. It just tells a lie. Slavery tells this person or group of people that they are not as valuable because they don't have power. People who are not in power, and then those who are in power can oppress them and enslave them. The people who are being enslaved are not as valuable. They're less human. And their identity becomes that of servant or slave rather than someone created in the image of God with dignity and value and worth and meaning and purpose. And the Egyptians were denying the identity of God's people. This vision that God has that his people are going to express his nature and character to the world is absolutely being roadblocked by the identity of slavery the Egyptians have put on them. And so God chooses to set them free. Because freedom tells the truth about a person's value. Freedom tells the truth. Freedom says you do matter. You were created in the image of God, and you have dignity. You are accepted. You are loved. You have significance. You matter, and you have a purpose. Freedom declares all of those truths in opposition to slavery. So God works for the freedom of his people. But we know that freedom always comes at a cost. So God sends Moses to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, I don't think so. 9 times. And after each denial, there comes a plague. And these plagues just create devastation over this whole land. People suffer. People die. And finally, the 10th plague comes, the death of the firstborn. And God tells Moses before this final plague, he says, this is going to be it. Pharaoh's going to let you go. You're going to be free. And here's how I want you to think about this in the future. It hasn't even happened yet, and God is telling them to prepare to celebrate it. That's how God works. He wants us to put our faith in him so deeply that we're able to celebrate his goodness that hasn't even happened yet. So here's what he tells Moses to tell the people. Exodus 12. This is a day you are to commemorate. A lasting ordinance. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. This celebration became known as Passover because it celebrated the night when the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites and they were spared and they were set free. The word Egypt is used over 1,400 times in the Bible. In my particular version, that would average out to about twice per page. And the most often way that Egypt is used in the Bible is in the phrase, "the Lord who brought you out of Egypt." That's one of the Israelites' favorite ways to talk about God. He is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. And it's one of God's favorite ways to talk about himself. He says this of himself frequently in the Old Testament. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. God defines himself as a liberator, as a setter freer? No, let's use proper grammar. As one who sets people free. That's how he defines himself, thinks of himself, how he wants people to think of him. He is the one who sets people free. And he wants that to be celebrated. So he commands the people, every year you're gonna gather together and you're gonna celebrate your freedom. And this is what Juneteenth is really about, what the celebration tomorrow is about, the freedom of an oppressed people. So we're going to watch a short video that kind of helps us refresh our memories or maybe teaches us something about the history of Juneteenth. And then my friend Pastor Eddie Burks is going to come and share with us for a few minutes.
Juneteenth is an annual holiday celebrated on June 19th, commemorating the end of slavery in the United States. It has been around for over 150 years. It all began on June 19, 1865, when Union soldiers arrived in Galveston, Texas, with news that the Civil War was over and that enslaved peoples were to be freed. Even though the Emancipation Proclamation had been issued more than 2 years earlier, it had little effect at the time of signing, as news of the order had not reached the enslaved population of Texas. The first major Juneteenth celebration was held in Austin, Texas in 1867. By 1872, the celebration had been added to a calendar of public events, and that year, black leaders in Texas purchased 10 acres of land to celebrate Juneteenth. Juneteenth was informally celebrated up until 1980, when Texas became the first state to proclaim Emancipation Day as an official state holiday. Today, nearly all 50 states mark Juneteenth as either a date of observance or a state holiday. Over the years, Juneteenth has been celebrated by Black Americans all over the country in many different ways. On many occasions, an assortment of red foods and drinks are prepared to symbolize perseverance, but celebrations can range from small family gatherings and backyard barbecues to grand festivals and parades featuring exhibitions of African American music, literature, dance, and more. More can be done to further support Juneteenth, such as local and state governments formally recognizing the history and culture of the day, and companies and local businesses incorporating it into their calendars even before it becomes a national holiday. Ultimately, Juneteenth is much more than a holiday. It is a day for Black Americans to celebrate freedom, culture, and heritage, and for everyone to recognize and commemorate this pivotal moment in American history.
Good morning, Cicero Christian Church. It is an honor to be here to celebrate with you all on this beautiful Sunday morning. I just want to talk briefly about why we celebrate Juneteenth. Here in America, which I believe is the greatest country ever, I am truly proud to be an American. I'm glad to be called an American. But here in America, we tend to try to separate or to segregate It's either this or it's that. It's black or white. It's Democrat or Republican. It's Purdue or Indiana University. Right? And so it's either this or that. And if you're with this, you're not with that. Or if you're with that, you're not with this. Well, we know as Christians, it's not this or that. It's this and that. It's not traditional service versus the contemporary service. It's both. It's we need contemporary as well as we need traditional. It's not the Baptist church versus the Methodist church. It's both. We need the Baptist church. We need the Methodist church. We need the Christian church. We need all the churches. And so we as believers, we understand and know that we are one in Christ Jesus. He made us one. Regardless of what we look like on the outside, regardless of what neighborhood we live in, regardless of what church we attend on Sunday mornings, regardless of our bank accounts, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so I'm thankful and honored to be here to celebrate with you, to celebrate Juneteenth, which as we know, as Pastor Adam stated, it was a time where African Americans who were enslaved at the time, they finally realized that they were free. And so it's a time that we remember every year to just celebrate that. And I wouldn't just say it's just for black people. I wouldn't say Juneteenth, oh, that's just a black thing. I think it's an American thing because it shows that our country has come a long way. And do we have a long way to go? We do. But as we unite together as brothers and sisters, as we join arms and as we fellowship together and as we break bread and as we pray and as we have open discussions, as we continue to expose different things and enlighten different ones on certain topics, I believe we're getting stronger. I believe the body of Christ is getting stronger and we're getting ready. And I believe that as we continue to unify and be one, that it's going to draw the world to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so remember, it's not this and it's not that. It's this and that. Today is Father's Day, right? Let me see the hands of the fathers, right? So what if the mothers say, well, what about us on today? Right? No, today is about us. You guys have every other day, of all the other 364 days of the year. Give us one, please. Amen. So today we honor and we celebrate fathers. And I want to say sometimes in America, things happen in different parts of our country. A shooting may take place in Texas or Las Vegas. And on social media, we'll say, pray for Texas or pray for Las Vegas. And that's not time for us to say, well, what about Cicero? What about Indiana? No, our brothers and sisters in Texas are struggling right now. And they need our prayers. And so we join together as a body and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Texas or Florida or Las Vegas or wherever the chaos or the violent act took place. We pray for those. And so it's the same thing with us. It's not this or that. It's not Black Lives Matter versus Blue Lives Matter. It's all lives matter, right? It's black people. It's white people. It's Asian people. Right? It's Hispanic people. It's all of us coming together as one to celebrate our freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen? So remember, it's not about this or that. It's not Democrat or Republican. It's Christian. Amen? Amen.
Well, I'll go ahead and continue, but we really need more of that probably. I really appreciate that, Eddie, and I think it's just a beautiful picture of the kingdom to have you and your beautiful family here and you guys celebrating with us, and we're just glad that we get to share this moment together. Hopefully it leads to more of these kind of moments for us. As we talk about freedom from slavery, it's important for us to acknowledge our own slavery. I think we don't often think of ourselves in that category as people who were in slavery. But when you see how the New Testament talks about what Jesus did on the cross, Paul uses those terms. So let's take a look at this. From Romans chapter 6, here's how Paul talks about what Christ did for us. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." He continues in verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." Paul is speaking to people who have been set free by the blood of Jesus. Why does he have to tell them to not let sin be their master? Why does he have to remind them that they're no longer in slavery to sin? Because there's something in us that rebels sometimes against the authority of God and pushes us back towards the authority of sin over our lives. We have been set free, but very much like people who, you know, before Juneteenth didn't know they were free, we act like we've never heard this news before. I think it's one of the most painful elements of this history is that there were 250,000 slaves in Texas who for 2.5 years did not know that they had been set free. Didn't know. Nobody had told them until a general comes and makes the proclamation in Galveston in 1865. They went 2.5 years as people who had been set free but still living in slavery. That's a tragedy. And I think something very similar happens in a spiritual sense. There are people all over our community, all over the world, millions of people who have been set free by Christ, and they don't know it. They're still living under slavery to sin. And sometimes even we who have been set free and know it choose to go back to slavery to sin. And when we understand what that really means, we have to recognize that's just kind of crazy. Why would we do that? Because slavery to sin tells a lie about our value. It tells a lie about our identity, about who we really are. Slavery to sin will either tell us that we're more valuable than we actually are, and when we put ourselves above other people and think of ourselves as more important than someone, or slavery to sin will tell us that we're less important than other people, that we don't have dignity and worth. And both of those are ways of being held captive and held back from our true identity in Christ, where we acknowledge that we're equal with all other human beings. We all have this equal lostness, a propensity to sin, and we all need Jesus. And so we don't want to go back to a life of slavery where we let sin hold us back from our identity in Christ. Instead, we choose freedom in Christ, which tells the truth about our value. When we give our lives to Christ, then we get to experience the truth about who we really are, that we're created in the image of God with dignity and value and worth, and we are called and created to see everyone the same. That everyone is created in the image of God with infinite dignity and value and worth. And some people don't know that. Some people don't know that truth. And there are things built into our society, ripple effects of slavery, that prevent us as a society from really being able to communicate that clearly, that everyone is equal and valuable in the eyes of God. So that's where the church comes in and says, "Hey, no, we're not gonna go along with anything that holds somebody else back from their true identity in Christ. But we want to make sure people know who they are." Here's how Paul talks about that in Romans 10. He says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's why I like my tennis shoes. Never mind. It's a bad joke. When he says preach, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? We think of someone standing on a stage doing what I'm doing to an audience. That's not what Paul's talking about. When Paul says preach, Paul means proclaim the gospel anywhere and wherever you are. That every single Christian, every single disciple of Jesus has this responsibility and privilege to go and share with people that they have been set free. We get to be like that general who came to Galveston in 1865 and say, oh, by the way, in case you haven't heard, you are free. You are loved. You are valued by your creator, and you don't have to live, you don't have to fight for the peace and joy and purpose that you were made for. You don't have to go and try to earn that yourself and fight for it, but that is your reward as a child of God. That's what you're called to. That's what you're invited to. And we get to be the ones that tell people that. And so as we do that and we see people set free by Christ, we celebrate it because freedom is worth celebrating, right? Freedom is worth celebrating, isn't it? Yes, thank you. A couple people. I think here's why we didn't get a better reaction out of that. It's not your fault. So if you have forgotten slavery, then you can't do justice to freedom. You can't celebrate it the way it should be. This is why God commanded the people at Passover, you have to do this every single year. Don't forget that you were slaves. Don't forget that I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget that you were slaves, because if you forget that you were slaves, then you won't do justice to the celebration of freedom. And this is why we need a little nudge, a little poke with a sharp stick every now and then. We need somebody to remind us that we, outside of Christ, we are slaves to sin and death, and we should be afraid of death. But the beauty of a life in Jesus is that we don't have to be afraid of death. The sin no longer has mastery over us because we're covered by the grace of God. And that is absolutely worth celebrating, isn't it? Yes. We just need a little warm-up. It's all good. If we forget that we were slaves, then we can't do justice to the celebration of freedom, so we have to remember. We have to acknowledge the painful history. This is part of what Juneteenth is about as well. We acknowledge the painful history. We acknowledge the ripple effects that it has today so that we can truly celebrate freedom and what it means and how far we've come, as Pastor Eddie was talking about. And then Paul tells us what we're supposed to do with our freedom. The freedom is not just about me feeling good about where I'm at in life. I'm supposed to do something with it. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and... Don't go backwards. We're not going back to that. We're going forwards. In verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, here's what your freedom is for. It's not for you to indulge like yourself and for you to just have a little party on the inside about how awesome you are and how much God loves you. Your freedom is there for you to be kind and humble to others, to serve the people around you, to be a blessing. This is a fulfillment of the covenant God made to Abraham thousands of years ago. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all people on earth. We are inheritors of that promise. And it is our call and our privilege to bless the people around us. And we are able to do that because we're free. We don't have to fight for our own freedom. Therefore, we can work for the freedom of others. That's how the church is supposed to work. That we leverage our freedom for the benefit of the people around us. And so that's what we're working towards. That's what we're created for. And this today is just a step in the direction of opening our eyes up, maybe reminding us of our history, our painful history as a nation, our painful history as a human being, that I was a slave to sin and I've been set free. And it's about celebrating freedom, which we're gonna do in a few minutes. We have a couple baptisms. We're gonna celebrate some freedom today in Christ. But before we get to that, Emily and Natasha are gonna come and lead us in a time of prayer.